We are ready to launch Vacation Bible School.
We're standing on the pier, ready to launch, ready to get that thing going. I wanted to just encourage your heart, to stir up your heart in this matter, talking about the two great things that we can accomplish this week. One is the saving of the lost, and the other is the saving of the Christian. Man, woman, and child that comes will be one of those two things. They'll be lost or they will be saved. And we can do the work, the biblical work of saving, if no matter who they are. The last verse of the song we just sang, "Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme." Ever since I got saved, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. This is the goal that we have in our work here at Open Door, and that is, if we have found Christ as our Savior, then we ought, out of compassion, we are not as people think of us, people who think we're better than everybody else. Not only are we not better, we have admitted that we're sinners. We've admitted it out loud. That's part of the deal, you see. We have come to it not saying we are Christians because we're better than anybody else. We have been made blessed, but we are sinners saved by grace. In verse 13 of Psalm 72, the last part says, "He shall save the souls of the needy." I wanted to bring the message from this thought because sometimes we think of the work of salvation in a kind of a, I get a gold star from God, we get a notch on our belt, we, you know, something like that. We're doing this to get ahead, we're going to, you know. Let's think of this as saving the needy. Let's think about the situation that these people are in. As we prepare then, not only physically, but prepare our hearts for Vacation Bible School, let us remember that our purpose is very specific. In all the things that we will do, the one goal is to bring our neighbors to Christ. This psalm is a prayer for the king, and in a prophetic view, it is of Jesus, the Messiah. The Expositor's Bible says this: "A human monarch stands in the foreground, but the aspirations expressed are so far beyond anything that he is or can be, that they are either extravagant flattery or reach out beyond their immediate occasion to the King Messiah." And that, of course, is what it is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, "Jesus calls not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is, religious people always get this wrong. They think that when we say we're saved, we're telling them that we're better than they are, you see. But Jesus calls not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He does not attempt the superfluous work of aiding proud Pharisees to air their vanity. "Look how wonderful I am," you see. That's not the point. But he is careful of poor publicans whose eyes dare not look up to heaven by reason of their sense of sin. We ought to be anxious to be among these needy ones whom the great King so highly favors. Christ's purpose is described as having compassion on the needy. If you are around needy people, sometimes you say, "Why don't they just get a job?" You know, I mean, you just, sometimes we don't want to be around them because they're needy, and that kind of calls something from us. But in this regard, we are wealthy beyond limit, because in spiritual neediness, We have been supplied an infinite supply. Ezekiel 34:16, God says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. Christ said it another way, that he was the physician, not for the well, not for those who imagined they were well, but for the sick. The New Testament tells us the same thing. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying. We're going to look into this verse. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Paul says, am chief. Matthew 18:11, Jesus himself says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. We need to get our hearts in line with Christ. While it's good, and there's a practical side to all of this, and I don't want to imply anything other than that. It's an important thing for our church to grow. We are, by virtue of being humanity here, we're going to move away, you know, the vicissitudes of life. We're going to get old and sick and die and not be here anymore. And so if the church is to maintain itself, it must grow. It must have others in. We must reach them. And so there is a practical area to this thing, but that's not the whole thing. In fact, if we wanted to just be practical, we don't even have to, you know, work with church. We can just do something else. We could have a coffee house, and we could bring in bands and bring in fancy dancers and stuff. And we fill this place, you know. But that's not our purpose. That's not what this is all about. At the heart of things is not getting more people so they'll give more money. That's one of the side benefits of a growing church. What this is all about is seeing people get saved. Can you let your mind go out, you know, draw a circle, a mile circle around this church? And I want you just to listen to the conversations that are going on in the homes and the businesses all around us, and find how many people are going through hard times, and not just hard times because the economy's down or something like that, but maybe because the economy's down, a wife is berating her husband, you know. Maybe a husband is thinking of leaving. Maybe children are thinking of going into a dishonest trade to make some money. Listen to the heartache of people whose families are disintegrating, of people who have lost a loved one, or perhaps there's a you know, somebody ill there in their home, and they think they're going to die, and they have no hope beyond this life. If they die, they're gone. That's it. Can you just imagine that? Can you picture that, the waves of sadness coming in because people have lost their way? People don't know that there is a loving God who has provided a path for us to do the right thing. They don't understand this. They've not been told. In fact, they've been told just the opposite. But when we look at these two verses, Psalm 72:13, he shall save the souls of the needy, and 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We need to notice three things this morning. That this is a reexamination of the gospel itself, that we see here the reliability of the gospel, and then we see the response to the giving of this gospel. Looking first of all at this re-examination of the gospel, and Brother Jeb, we have to, I was thinking as we go through this, not only he shall save the souls of the needy, but this faithful saying, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That a word-by-word evaluation of this implies the whole story. Just one of those amazing verses. Alexander McLaren said this, and as for my part, I believe, talking about this concept of salvation, of redemption, that almost all the mistakes and errors and evaporations of Christianity into a mere dead nothing, which have characterized the various ages of the church, come mainly from this, that men fail to see how deep and how fatal are the wounds of sin, and so fail to apprehend the gospel as being mainly and primarily a system of redemption, not an ethical system, not a path for us to learn, not come here to be given principles by a guru. We are looking for salvation from sin. Begin to notice the details that's included in this review. The one who came is the Christ. This is the title Messiah. It pictures Jehovah God on his mission to save. But it's not just Christ, it's Jesus, Christ Jesus. The one who came is Jesus. His human name, Jesus of Nazareth. He is God made flesh. He is God who came not only to suffer for man, but he came also to suffer with man in this sin-cursed world, to experience everything that you and I must experience. Notice also that this one came. The very word implies that he came to earth from heaven. He existed before his birth in Bethlehem. That was not an initial being, it was him coming. He came to do something. This is a personal and definite purpose in his coming. He didn't just come like a person who wanders into a place unaware. He came for a definite and personal purpose. And what is that purpose? He came to save souls. It's not a mission of conquest to gain physical members. It is the salvation of their spirit, of their souls. And then again, he came to save needy souls. He came to save sinners. This was not a gathering of the elite, the gathering of the righteous. This was a rescue mission for the lost. We need to sense this, that it is the rescue mission. I am always impressed in the news, even with the terrible shooting there in Colorado, senseless crime. By the way, we're always told that education is the answer. This guy was studying for his PhD in neuroscience, by the way, when he decided the best way to spend that midnight showing was to go in and shoot people. But in the midst of all that, there were people helping others, just going through the horror of suddenly the person next to you exploding in blood. There were people that were pulling people down onto the floor, picking them up and helping them out of the place and getting them into cars and so on. I'm always impressed by people who see someone hurting and they do something to help. Even random acts of kindness always thrill me. Can we not look at those who are eternally needy? Those who are lost in their own sin. You say, well, that's their own fault. Well, of course it is. just like it was our fault that we were lost in sin. But there's no way out from where they are. You can't get to heaven from where they are, you see. They are lost in that box. We have the opportunity to open a door and show them the way out. Does not something in your heart break to understand that? Take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 67 for a moment. This always touches my heart. And brethren, we have met to worship. Just listen to this and see if there's not something of your heart involved in this. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Let's say this is talking about our Vacation Bible School. We have come to give praise and honor to God by this Vacation Bible School. And so, speaking to the rest of the Christians, brethren, will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? You say, well, what's going on? What's so important here? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna. Here the word is that God-given food from above, you see. Christ says, I am the bread sent down from heaven. They get to partake of Jesus Christ. Pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Oh, that it could be showered this week, you see. But we need to pray. Second verse, brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. See that cliff? They're not afraid of that cliff. They're not aware of that cliff that just falls into woe. They're asleep on this. They're ready to turn over in their sleep and die forever. See poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely, most of all. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. And so the time will come when this work on earth will be done, won't it? And we can rest then. But today, it's a day of work. The second thing I wanted to share concerning this is the reliability of the gospel. The apostle says in 1 Timothy, of whom I am chief. The apostle is not projecting some hypothetical concept born of his own philosophy. What's going on here is this is the very gospel that Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, Saul of Tarsus was confronted by this gospel, was confronted by this Lord Jesus Christ. This is what changed him. He knew what he was. He knew how convinced he was that he was right. No Muslim ever participated in suicide bombing more convinced that what he was doing was right than the Apostle Paul bringing death and destruction to Christian families. I've often said he was the guy going around knocking on doors. Are you a Christian? If they said yes, he says, then you go to prison. You know, he was doing door-to-door visitation for the opposite reason. Paul met Christ and understood that everything he had been fighting against was God. And he said, what shall I do? Paul had stepped out on that bridge and had tested it He had tested the strength of it and found that it would carry him across. Before he ever started calling to others, "Come ahead, this will hold you," he had been there, you see. In fact, he said, "I'm like the 300-pound man testing the bridge. I'm the guy that if this bridge holds me, it'll hold anybody. I'm a chief of sinners." Down through the ages, can you imagine, can you look to the past and see all of the people who've been saved, all of the people, stories I've heard, people that were on their way, basically, to murder someone because of an offense that they had received, and stop to hear singing at a mission, stop to hear someone talking about the Lord and getting saved. Down through the ages, old men, old women, middle-aged people, boys and girls, they have said, "Well, I'll try it." They've put this gospel of Jesus Christ to the test, and they have found God sufficient to deal with their sins. This week, let us set the gospel before our visitors. You see, in one sense, this is about getting them to visit our church and seeing that coming to church can be a fun thing, a good thing, interesting thing. But let's set before them the grace of God. Let's tell them that we are in truth not goody-goody people who wish those people could be goody-goody like us. We're sinners saved by grace. Sinners saved by grace. We're not perfect. We don't need to pretend to be perfect. In fact, to become a Christian, we must not only realize that we're sinners, some awakening inside us, we have to admit it completely to God. We have to say it right out our mouth. Look around at the good Christian people here today. And every single one of us had to come to Christ in that same path. Not one of us came saying, "Well, I'm glad that Christ had to die for those sinner people, but I'm just good enough." Not one of us. I don't think you'd be here. Everybody came that same path, the same path that you came from. They were confronted not only by their sin, but by their inability to deal with their sinful life. We came up against that and we said, I can't get over that. I can't get beyond it. And so every person here at some point cried out to Christ, "Please do for me what I cannot do for myself." Let's get this concept that we are urging needy souls that come to us to do the same thing that we did when we were needy souls. We are, as one person said, one leper telling another where to find life-giving bread. Let me close by this thought. The response to the gospel. The apostle says, now what I'm going about to tell you here is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The apostle cared so very much for the truth that he was to say that if somebody comes to you and gives you as truth something other than the gospel we have received, let them be cursed. Let them be damned. That's pretty strong. He was very careful of the truth. But here he says, I put my personal stamp of approval. I put my apostolic stamp of approval on this saying. He directs us all to see this gospel and to see it as trustworthy, to see it as absolutely true. Now, my friend, if you have turned to Christ and trusted him as your personal Savior, then you know something. You know this gospel to be a life-changing truth. You know this. This is like getting a cure for leprosy, a cure for cancer, a cure for something that you don't have any ability to cure otherwise. So if you have experienced the new birth, if you can share with our community how to escape, I've often thought of it, Christ called the religious leaders of his day, "You are of your father, the devil." What kind of a family is that, where the devil is your father? You know, that's an abusive family. He doesn't want any good for you. He urges you to go on the bad path, where the thorn snares and the pits will take you up. This is what brings him joy, to see you suffer. It's an abusive family. We can share with them how to escape Satan's abusive family and to be born anew into an entirely different kind of family, a loving family, the loving family of our Father God. So as the apostle did, don't just give the gospel, put your personal stamp of approval on it. You see, where you have the opportunity to speak to people, urge them concerning faith in Christ. Make the gospel personal to those who hear it this week. They're perhaps hearing it as a philosophy. Maybe they're hearing it as another person telling me what I ought to do. You, in your relation to them, you're getting close to them. You're being a friend to them. You can make this whole thing dawn upon them as something that's personal. And maybe for the first time, they'll recognize, well, this is not just a teaching. This is not just a religion. This is a way of life. This is a way to experience the truth. Make it personal to those that hear it. Share how it saved you from a life of sin. And of course, if you were to continue in that way, a life of despair. That's our goal. We can't just think of this as the deal where we get people to join our church. We can't do that, you see. We want them to join our church after they're saved. We want their whole families to be involved. But why? Because these are the souls of the needy. These are the sinners that Jesus came to save. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we think today of what we have to offer the needy souls all around us, we, like the songwriter, want to urge our brethren to pray that the very bread of life, the manna from heaven, Jesus Christ, will come down, not just in a little bit, but showered upon us, that there will be many who recognize a dying hunger for that which is real and that which is true and that which means something in this life. People will be visiting us who have been trapped in sin for a long time. People will be visiting us who have become to recognize that they can't think of one reason to live another day. There is no purpose to their life. And we were going to be sharing with them a life-changing message. I ask that you might help us to love them, to love the poor sinners, that we might pray fervently for them, that we might meet them in the marketplace, in our neighborhood and urge them to come. We pray that you might bless then our efforts, that we'll see eternal souls won to you as the fruit of our labor. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, that is my goal, that is my prayer. I want to make a difference in my community. I want to make a difference to the people that I have met. I need to see their souls saved by the power of God. If that's your prayer, if that's your dedication, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, this week, that's my prayer. That's my goal. Yes, amen. 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 Father, we ask that you might help us to not just be religious campaigners, crusaders. Father, there are so many religious people doing that, and the world is no better for it. Help us to be compassionate as we see Christ weeping over Jerusalem, as we see him touching the lives by healing, by saving the needy. We ask that you might help us then to reach out, to be motivated by love, compassion, concern, and bring them here, to give up our time and our effort, to bring them in, to encourage them to come, to supply their needs. And Father, that when they're here, may you allow us to be giving your gospel in such a way that it comes across as that which made a difference in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.